Does your church need a backup organist? The Virtual Organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Far over the misty mountains cold, to dungeons deep and caverns old, the pines were roaring on the high, the winds were moaning in the night, the fire was red, it flaming spread, the trees like torches blazed with light.
I cannot guarantee his safety.
Understood.
Nor will I be responsible for his fate.
You'll have a tale or two to tell when you come back.
Can you promise that I will come back?
No. And if you do, you will not be the same.
My name is Bilbo Baggins.
Bagginses. What is a Bagginses? Precious.
The trailer from the hit movie The Hobbit, of course, it's based upon that children's book by J.R.R. Tolkien. It's often noted that Tolkien's other books, the books that followed The Hobbit, the Lord of the Rings trilogy, have strong Christian symbolism, imagery, themes, and ethos. What about The Hobbit? Is it just a kid's book? Does it not have that kind of sophisticated underpinning of a Christian worldview? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We'll be talking about the book The Hobbit and Christian ethics. Dr. Michael Ward will be our guest for the first few minutes of the program. We'll talk about evangelicals and Lutherans on the doctrine of justification with Dr. Scott Murray a little bit later. Pastor Tom Baker joins us in hour two. We'll teach a Sunday school lesson on the transfiguration. And then Dr. Reed Lessing will kick off a two-part conversation on the prophet Amos and Christian repentance. Joining us to talk about the book The Hobbit by J.R.R. Tolkien and Christian ethics, Dr. Michael Ward. He teaches at the Oxford Center for Christian Apologetics. He's author of the book Planet Narnia, The Seven Heavens in the Imagination of C.S. Lewis, and he's author of the cover story for the latest Christian research journal titled A Thief in the Night, Christian Ethics at the Heart of The Hobbit. Dr. Ward, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you very much. Good to be with you, Todd.
You start out writing about how, and many have noted this, that in turning The Hobbit into not two films, as the book would suggest, but three, some people are trying to cash in on Tolkien's great work there. But you say that that's really perfect irony when it comes to the story of The Hobbit. Why?
Yes. I mean, if that is the motivation, and that is the view, at any rate, of Tolkien's son, Christopher. Christopher has accused the filmmakers of commercializing the story, allowing commercial considerations to override aesthetic judgments. And if he's right, if Christopher Tolkien is right, and that is what the filmmakers are up to, in making three films out of what is a really rather short story, then it couldn't be more ironic, because The Hobbit is all about greed and the overcoming of greed. That's the whole story, about the dwarves trying to recapture their gold from the dragon, but not just to recapture what is rightfully theirs, but to bring their curses home to Smaug. They're obviously really kind of addicted to their gold, and that's how the dwarves are presented by Hobbit by Tolkien in the Hobbit story. They're not particularly admirable characters.
There's a scene in the book, early on in the book, where the leader of the dwarves who are going with Bilbo Baggins on this quest for the dragon gold, what has become dragon gold, where Thorin Oakenshield, this leader of the dwarves, is bemoaning the loss of the dwarves' great wealth to this dragon. But some of it's still left over. And you note there's a point in the story where he kind of fingers a gold chain around his neck. What do you see in that?
Yes, he says, we've never forgotten our stolen treasure. And even now, Thorin says, when I'll allow we have a good bit laid by and are not so badly off, and here Thorin strokes the gold chain around his neck, we still mean to get it back and to bring our curses home to Smaug. So that gold chain around his neck, I think, is being stroked in a rather possessive and maybe even addictive sort of way. It's not so dissimilar from the way that Gollum strokes the gold ring in The Lord of the Rings. And Tolkien tells us that the dwarves are not heroes, but calculating folk with a great idea of the value of money. We're told that Thorin is quite ready to sit on a heap of gold and starve rather than give any of it away to other people, even if they deserve it, like the men of Lake Town do. He's not a very generous character, Thorin.
And he's not the only one. Where else does Tolkien bring us pictures of people who are possessed by their greed in The Hobbit?
Yeah, well, it's all over the book, really. Apart from Thorin, you have the dragon itself, of course, Smaug. I mean, all dragons collect gold. That's part of their nature. And they never enjoy a brass ring of it, we're told. Gollum, of course, he's utterly absorbed by this ring that Bilbo comes across. Then there's the Master of Lake Town. He's a politician, a very greedy politician, who owes his position to cargoes and gold. And at the end of the tale, that same character, the Master of Lake Town, we're told, fell under the dragon sickness and took most of the gold that he'd been given for the help of his people and fled with it and died of starvation in the waste, deserted by his companions. And then even if you go on to other characters like the elves, and Tolkien normally approves of his elves, the elven king, we're told, has a special weakness for silver and white gems. And though his hoard was rich, he was always eager for more because he didn't have as yet greater treasure as other elf lords of old. And then even a mostly heroic character, the archer, Bard, who kills the dragon with a shot from his bow, even as Bard was speaking, we're told, the thought came into his heart of the fabled treasure of the mountain lying without guard or owner, and he fell suddenly silent. So we find that there's this greedy contamination in many of the characters.
Now, there are those in the story who seem to be mostly free of this kind of avarice. Tell us about those characters in The Hobbit.
Yep. There are indeed some characters with a much healthier attitude. Bjorn is one of them, the bear man, sometimes a man, sometimes a bear. And he, when the dwarves visit him, he doesn't pay attention to their conversation because the dwarves spoke mostly of gold and silver and jewels and the making of things by smithcraft. And Bjorn didn't care for such things. In fact, we're told that there were hardly any things of gold. There were no things of gold or silver in his home at all, and few things at all, except the knives, were made of metal. He prefers the golden sunshine in his garden. He prefers the golden and black bees that suck from the honey from the flowers in his garden. Then there's Gandalf. He's pretty contaminated by this avarice. He's entitled to some of the gold. In fact, the dwarves try to bribe him with gold so that he won't leave their party. But he says, we'll see. I think I've earned some of your dragon gold when you've got it. But although he's earned it, he never claims it. And at the end of the... when he's just about to leave them on the edge of Mirkwood, he rather mockingly turns round to the dwarves and says, when they're a bit downhearted, he says, cheer up, this is your expedition after all. Think of the treasure at the end, which is rather kind of a typically Gandalf bit of salty mockery. And then you've got the eagles. The eagles are also uncorrupted by the greed. And we know that because of their ability to stare into the sun. That's a very interesting little hint that Tolkien gives us, that the eagles are good characters in this respect, because the sun, of course, mythically speaking, the sun is responsible for gold. And the sun turns base metal into gold. And because the eagles can look straight into it, you know, they can look at the source of gold rather than the reflections of gold down here on Earth. That shows that they're not tempted to idolize the mundane reflections of the sun. And indeed, Bilbo is rather similar. He gets carried up into the eagle's home, and he wakes up with the early sun in his eyes. Because Bilbo, the hero of the story, is also almost entirely free from this avarice.
Well, and that's there again another kind of irony that Tolkien injects there with a minute or two here. Bilbo, while he's free from that avarice, even in the face of some of the greatest temptation that we know in the later part of the story, like the ring, he doesn't seem captured by it at first. He's hired as a burglar, which would kind of be the epitome of greed. How do you sort that one out, Dr. Ward?
Yes. I mean, that's the witty thing about Bilbo, that on the one hand, he's a burglar, and he's stealing, apparently, on behalf of the dwarves to get them their money back. But actually, there's a twist, because he ends up not stealing for the dwarves, but from the dwarves. He gives over the Arkenstone, this most precious gem. He hands that over to break the logjam when there's this kind of standoff towards the end. He could claim it for himself, but he actually hands it over to the people the dwarves don't want it to go to. And he's the only character, really, who's prepared to give up his rights in that respect at the end. He's a good burglar. Indeed, he's described as the thief in the night. And that's one of the most interesting aspects of the story, I think, from a Christian point of view. He's described as a thief in the night, and that, of course, is an allusion to the description that Jesus gives of himself in the parable, in the teaching about the end times, that the Son of Man will come like a thief in the night at a time you least expect. So always be on the lookout. Always be on the lookout for something unexpected. And that's precisely what Bilbo does. He does the unexpected at the end, much to the fury of Thorin.
Well, we'll pick it up right there on the other side of the break. We're talking about the book The Hobbit and Christian ethics with Dr. Michael Ward.
If you find yourself near the heart of Angelina County, Texas, then God wants you to visit the First Lutheran Church of Lufkin. We are gathered by the Holy Spirit to hear God's word of forgiveness in Christ, crucified for sinners, each Sunday morning beginning at 10:15. Further details and contact information can be found at our website, fll.ctsmemberconnect.net. fll.ctsmemberconnect.net.
Where Christianity meets culture, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
The church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Tuesday afternoon, the 5th of February. We're talking about the book The Hobbit by J.R.R. Tolkien and Christian ethics. Dr. Michael Ward of the Oxford Center for Christian Apologetics is our guest. Now, I want you to explain something to me, Dr. Ward. Bilbo in his capacity as the, and you mentioned before, his stealing of the Arkan stone and kind of keeping it for himself and then giving it sacrificially over to bring peace at the end of the book. He also steals something else in the book, and that's the ring that will play so prominently in the books that come after that. He steals it from Gollum, the greediest of all the characters, really consumed by greed. What is this symbol, the ring, in the story of greed in The Hobbit?
Yeah, well, it's a nice little link between The Hobbit and the larger saga, which is The Lord of the Rings. It's not quite true, I think, to say that Bilbo steals it from Gollum. He finds it. He just comes across it in the darkness of the underground passageway in the heart of the mountain. And finders keepers, you know, it's not a deliberate and malicious piece of theft that Bilbo engages in there. He just comes across it, and he doesn't know at all its value. And indeed, it's not really owned by Gollum in any case. Gollum himself has stolen it. So that's all a bit ambiguous. And in any case, the ring is not revealed to be particularly important in The Hobbit. It's just a ring of invisibility. It's not yet revealed to be the ring of power. But Bilbo, that's not the only piece of gold that Bilbo goes home with. He is given a couple of chests of gold and silver, you know, just as much as his horse can carry. And most of that, in fact, Bilbo gives away. He buys gifts for his nephews and nieces with that. And it's interesting, that reference to nephews and nieces, because, of course, it's Bilbo's nephew, Frodo, who will turn out to be the hero of the next story. And he has inherited his uncle's generous heart, his self-denying heart.
There is a scene that I'd like you to talk about with a couple minutes left to us here, Dr. Ward, and that is the death of Thorin Oakenshield, who is furious with Bilbo for having stolen the best of all the treasure, that Arkan stone, because that's what Thorin really wants, after all, is that thing. And yet when he dies, they're reconciled in spite of what he feels like is a great wrong that Bilbo did to him. Talk about that in terms of the Christian ethic in The Hobbit.
Yes. Towards the end of the Hobbit, there's this big battle, the Battle of the Five Armies, and it's during that battle that Thorin shows himself to be a great warrior. And interestingly, in the darkness of this battle, we're told that the great dwarf gleamed like gold in a dying fire. So Thorin himself is likened to gold in those final moments, but gold in a dying fire. And I think we're meant to understand that in various ways. In one sense, Thorin is dying because he's received a mortal wound during the battle. But in another sense, his greed is dying. And that's the good aspect of it, because in the final speech to Bilbo, Thorin says to him, "Farewell, good thief. I go now to the halls of waiting to sit beside my fathers until the world is renewed. Since I leave now all gold and silver and go to where it's of little worth, I wish to part in friendship from you. If more of us valued food and cheer and song above hoarded gold, it would be a merrier world." So in that last speech, he's reconciled to Bilbo, and he acknowledges that much of his life up until this moment has been motivated by an improper desire for hoarded gold.
Finally, with only about a minute here, Dr. Ward, what is the genius here? I mean, you've caused me in this brief conversation to see the story of The Hobbit in a completely different way that I didn't see completely before. What is the genius of Tolkien telling this story of greed and of freedom from that avarice?
Well, it's just, I think, a way of brilliantly putting into a story the scriptural truth that the love of money is the root of all evil. We're told that in the first letter of Timothy, love of money is the root of all evil, which some coveted after and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I think, again, Tolkien is alluding to that verse when we're told about Bilbo's first reaction to the dragon hoard. Bilbo, we're told, had heard tell and sing of dragon hoards before, but the splendor, the lust, and the glory of such treasure had never yet come home to him. His heart was filled and pierced with enchantment and with the desire of dwarves. just like Timothy talks about those piercing themselves through with many sorrows if they love money inordinately. So it's just a beautiful moral fable, if you like, the Hobbit. Many characters who are completely overcome with greed, many characters who are completely free from greed, and then a muddy middle, which I suppose is where you and I would rest. We're battling with this temptation through much of our lives, having a healthy attitude to wealth and possessions.
Dr. Michael Ward teaches at the Oxford Center for Christian Apologetics. He's author of the book Planet Narnia, The Seven Heavens in the Imagination of C.S. Lewis. And he's author of the cover story in the latest Christian research journal titled A Thief in the Night, The Christian Ethic at the Heart of the Hobbit. By the way, you can save $5 off a subscription price for the Christian Research Journal when you mention the promotion code ISSUES, ISSUES. Call 888-7000-CRI or go to equip.org and use that promotion code ISSUES. Dr. Ward, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thanks, Todd.